This morning we want to focus on the topic, actually two things I had in mind, the power of His presence. That's the one I wanted to focus on, and somehow I got up last night still thinking about it, and the idea came across my mind, the best for last. So whichever you'd like, you can take today, all right? The power of His presence or the best for last. We want to spend some time talking about that today. Now, how many of you have experienced some last things in your lives? Like you're doing something, you are trying to work on something, and it's just not going through. But in the last dying moment, it happens. And you are so excited about it. I'll share one testimony, just a story with you. Many years ago, I was just about 16, almost 17, yes. I was called portering. I was selling books. And this day, now for those of you who sell books or are called porters, it tries your faith at times. And I remember I was there all day, from door to door, and this wasn't these modern, awesome style that we have today. We would take this, we called porters in a van, we let them off in their streets, and then later we come back to pick them up. That's just awesome. I'm talking about going for miles walking, and that's what you're doing all day. And you have your backpack, you have your books with you, you have some water, you're not sure about lunch, that will work out somehow, and you're on the move, you're walking, and all day I was going, from about 10 in the morning until it was close to 6 o'clock, sun was going down. I didn't sell a book. I gave away a lot of magazines, though. I gave away a lot of little magazines, and to be very honest, I was discouraged. I was wondering what's going to happen. The end of the day, not one sale, you know, for any good cold porter, you kind of feel a little bit down. Yeah, you're like, you want to get out some books out there. And so the end of the day, I was just like, that's it. That's it for me. You know, I've toiled, I've done everything, no sales. I was a little bit discouraged. And I was just on my way now to go home. The long walk back home, empty-handed. You know, the books are still heavy on your back. But you don't have any movements here between the fingers. And you're a little bit discouraged and you're wondering. And I was heading home, and somehow, like the voice of God said, go to that last home. And I resisted. I was thinking, Lord, I have toiled all day. I have gone through everything. I think tomorrow is another day. You know, when you have done, you're doing something and you think, you know, that's enough for today. Tomorrow is another day. I'll come back at it tomorrow. And so I thought, yeah, it's enough. I'll come back tomorrow. But just as I continued to walk in, the Lord said, go to that home. And so I stopped. And I said that, well, I must obey God's voice. I returned. And I was heading toward this house, and I remember while it was this nice home far away, the gate was way out to the front, and then you would need to just take that long walk in. So it's a long walkway. And so I started walking in, walking along, getting toward the house, and something surprising happened to me. It's not the first time it happened, but this one was hard for me because I saw two big German shepherds coming at me. And that's my favorite dog, by the way. Anyway, but I saw they weren't coming wagging their tails. They were coming ferociously. And they were running so fast. And so in my mind, you know the first response, right? It's the fight or flight, yeah? The first one is flight. And so I thought, I can run fast. I'm from Jamaica, by the way, and we do a lot of running. And so I thought, I can run fast, and I'm going to turn around and go for it. But somehow, they were at the back of the church, and I thought, I'm going to just go for it now. And somehow, there's this little voice that said, no, just stand. Just stay still. Really? In my mind, I'm thinking quick, I'm listening quick, and I'm thinking quick. Really? Yes, just stand still. I said, oh no. And so I stood there. And the dogs were coming so fast. It was a dusty walkway. When they reached about where the first pew here is, they just put down their front legs like this. And they were sliding. And you see the dust. the effects, and then they stop right in front of me. And they smell around, they walk around, and they start to walk the tail, and I'm like, this is awesome. And I said, all right, let's go home. So I just continued going, and they came behind me. Now, while all of this is going on, I saw the lady with her hands like this. And she thought I was going to be eaten up by those dogs. Anyway, I continued walking up, and she said, who are you? And I said, I'm sorry, ma'am, I'm a Cole Porter, I have books, I wanted to tell you about some of the wonderful books, and I went into my canvas, you know, I got excited. Anyway, I started telling her, and she said, no, wait, just hold a second. We have never seen this before. Many people have walked up, because we don't have a gate, so normally people can walk up. So our dogs are normally chained. But I just fed them, and they were loose, and I was getting ready to put them back on the chain. And somehow I saw they just went off. They started running. I guess they saw me, right? And she said, we have not seen them treat a total stranger like this. And so she was in her amazement. I took the opportunity to start tell her more about why I'm there. And I started telling her about my books and all of that. And she was listening, but not listening too closely. She just wanted to get her husband's attention to see the miracle in her mind, right? So she called her husband, honey, come down. Come on in, young man. And she said, this little guy here, not so little, by the way, who was still tall. Anyway, but this young man came in, the dogs were loosed, and they stopped right in front of him, and they didn't harm him. And he said he has some books and all of that, and you know, and so the kids came down. I get excited when you're a Cole Porter, and kids gets in the picture, it's the best. So kids come, and once kids are there, you want to take out all those books. And you want to get out the kids' book. And so I took them out, I started talking, oh, mommy, I love that one, mommy, wow, look at that one. And they got excited. And so as I opened up on the table all the books, the husband said, okay, that's a nice one. That's a nice one. The kids were like, I had a set of the kids' book. And they said, okay, we'll take all of them. And so I left that home with an empty bag. The best for last. The power of his presence. The last house that I went to, God did something awesome. Have you had experiences in your lives when somehow it seems as if nothing is going right, but then the last moment God comes through for you? Have you had those experiences? I've had moments when it seems as if I'm alone, I can't make it, but God is right there. And so today we want to talk about, for the next few minutes, we want to focus on a beautiful chapter in the Bible. By the way, this is a beautiful experience, weekend to talk about this. And so in the Bible we have this experience where people were gathered together. Wedding is a very awesome time. Now, I'm not doing the sermon for the wedding, obviously, but it's a powerful weekend. And by the way, I feel like I would like to get married again each time I go to a new wedding. Yeah, I'm just married 2 years now, and I was thinking, I passed the tent yesterday, and I was like, oh, man. By the way, I wanted to get married here at Eden Valley, but I had to go to Colombia. So my wife is from Colombia, and I went to Colombia. We got married there. But as I looked over at the tent, I'm like, this is so amazing. Because you see, marriage is not just a time when, yeah, it's joy and it's beautiful and you rejoice together. But it's a beautiful time just to reconsecrate ourselves to God. It's a beautiful time just to remind, that helps us to remember how beautiful God is and that God actually believes in family. It's a beautiful time for us to remember that we have a God who does some amazing things, in fact, at a wedding. Go with me in your Bibles to John chapter 2. We're going to spend some time there for the next few minutes. In the book of John chapter 2, I'll summarize several of these verses. John chapter 2, we see this aspect of a wedding. Jesus was involved, and I just want to extract some of the lessons that we find here in the book of John. Some beautiful lessons that are there. So in John chapter 2, by the way, the book of John, all through the book you will see the theme, actually logos or word. main theme in the book of John is Word. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. You'll see this theme, Word. Anyway, you will also, as you go through the book, you will see theme like by God's Word, by His Word. In other words, the power in the Word of Jesus can make all the difference in your lives. And so as you go through the book of John, you will see that John's name actually means the Lord is gracious. The Lord is gracious. Has He been gracious to you? He is gracious. So John, the Lord is gracious. Now, there are some other things you need to know about the book of John. John himself, who was one of the disciples of Christ, is called the beloved disciple. In fact, we are told that while Jesus was teaching, John would recline on his chest. That's the close relationship John had with Jesus. He wasn't afraid to be close to Him. He thought it was the most important place to be, and that is close to Jesus. So John would recline on Jesus while he would be teaching. So John sees the importance of being close to Christ. Now, John here, the writer of the book of John, is giving us some beautiful lessons in John chapter 2. John chapter 2, it says there was a wedding in Cana. Right? Jesus was invited there. He was invited there to be a part of this. Now, as they were there, Jesus and his disciples, his mom was there as well, and several people were there together. At this time in Israel, in the olden days, and even during this time while Jesus was on earth, these weddings wouldn't be just a one-day ceremony. It would almost be for a week. So they come together, they're sharing, they're fellowshipping for a week. And think about this, as I study a little bit into this, it talks about the preparation and the food and the wine and all of this. So getting everything ready for several days, this was a great event. They were all gathered. So John was there. John had a personal relationship with God. He had a personal experience with God and with Jesus himself. He walked with Jesus. He reclined on Jesus while he was teaching. So we want to look at the best for last, or the power of his presence. Look with me in the lessons that we're going to look at here from the book of John. In John chapter 2, verse 1, it says, "And the third day there was a marriage in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there, and both Jesus was called and his disciples to the marriage. And when they wanted wine, the mother of Jesus said unto him, they have no wine." Now I'm going to stop there because I wanted to kind of just glean some important lessons from this. Jesus started out his ministry at a wedding. I think that's important to note, right? This was his first big point here in his ministry. And as you will notice, it's going to be a miracle that he's performing here at a wedding. He loves that. From the beginning, we see that God instituted this beautiful institution of marriage. So he started his ministry right there. He didn't go to the temple to preach some great sermon. He went to a humble home to have some special time with the family and friends. At a household gathering in a little Galilean village, his power was put forth to add the joy of a wedding feast. He wanted to show his joy. Thus, Jesus showed his sympathy for men's desire to minister to their happiness. Jesus is very interested in your happiness. He is very interested in our well-being. He wants us to understand that it's not just about the amount of things that you're doing or the things that you're able to do. He wants you to be happy. So now, we're going to take some time to look at seven lessons from the story in John chapter 2. Seven key lessons. Lesson number one, as we read in verses 1 to 3 a minute ago, Jesus was invited. He didn't just show up. It's an interesting thought that we could spend some time with. But he didn't just show up. He was invited. What do we need to think about on this point? Point number one, Jesus was invited to this wedding. I want to encourage you, I want you to understand today that it doesn't matter what circumstances you're in, it doesn't matter if it's a joyous one like in this story, or it's a sad one, you can invite Jesus into your circumstance. You can invite Him there. He was invited. And when we invite Him, what we do in inviting Jesus in our circumstances or in our atmosphere, we are giving Him the opportunity to do something special for us. So Jesus was invited. You can invite Jesus in whatever circumstance you're dealing with. Number two, we're going to go through this quickly. This is a very short message. Number two, Jesus' presence makes the difference. There are times when you are experiencing some difficulties. In this case, in the story, they ran out of wine. They were in trouble here, and they wanted to fill this need. But here, we're going to see very shortly the big difference that the presence of Jesus makes. So when you're going through those moments, when you think you can't make it anymore, you think you can't do it anymore, all, humanly speaking, all you have given and there's nothing else, the presence of Jesus will make a big difference for you. Continuing on down, number three. We look at verse 3 to bring out this point. So all my points are coming straight out of the Word, actually. So look at verse 3 with me, and you're going to see the point coming out here. Point number 3, verse 3. And when they wanted wine, the mother of Jesus said unto him, they have no wine. Number 3, tell Jesus about your problems and difficulties. Don't tell Him what to do. Did you see that in the verse? The mother of Jesus told him, look at verse, the mother of Jesus said, they have no wine. The mother of Jesus didn't say, they have no wine, you need to turn water into wine. She didn't say, you need to do something about this, but that was insinuated, that was there, but she didn't tell him what to do. So don't tell Jesus about your problem, but don't tell him what to do. You know why we are saying this? And think about this for a minute with me. We can tell Jesus a lot of times what we want Him to do, but the problem is many times we don't even know what's the best for us. And so it is better to say, Lord, I have this issue, I have this difficulty, we know that You're able to do it for me. And You have the best in mind for me. So tell Him about your problems or difficulties. Don't tell Him what to do. The mother of Jesus says, they have no wine. Now look at verse 4. Jesus said unto her, woman, don't think too strange about that reply. Woman, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come. For many people, they would think, wow, that's strange. He said, woman. But actually, that was a very endearing term that they used in that time. Right? It's out of high respect that they would use that term woman. And so he said, woman, my time, what have I to do with thee? But look at verse 5. I love the mother of Jesus. Because here in verse 5, even though she told him, verse 3, they have no wine. Then he said, well, what have I to do, you know, in this? Then look at verse 5. His mother said unto the servants, those who were in charge of the wine and all of that. By the way, the Bible uses the term wine. I guess I could clarify that. It was actually referring to a pressed juice that comes from fresh fruits. So nice fruits. They press out the juice, and the Bible uses that term wine. And so it's fresh, pure juice. Here now, it is saying here in verse 5, his mother said unto the servants, whatsoever he said to you, do it. So here, Jesus didn't tell her he's going to do anything. She told him there is no wine, but then her faith says, whatever he tells you, just go ahead and do it. And Jesus was ready to help. So we mentioned the third point. Tell Jesus about your difficulties or problems. Don't tell him what to do. These words were a suggestion that he might supply their need when she said, whatever he asks you to do, just go ahead and do it. And there are so many beautiful promises in Psalm 50 and verse 15. We have a beautiful promise in the Word of God. Psalm, in the book of Psalm, the 50th division, or 50, Psalm 50, 50, we're looking at verse 15. It says here in verse 15, "And call upon me in the day of troubles, and I will deliver thee, and thou shalt glorify me." What should we do? Call upon God in the day of trouble. Whatever trouble you have, whatever difficulty, you can call upon Him. In fact, in Psalm 86 verse 7, there is this other beautiful promise where it's asking us that we can call on Him. Psalm 86 and verse 7, it says, "Thou even," sorry, not that one, that's 7 to 6, 86. Alright, we're just about there. Psalm 86 and verse 7, it says, "In the day of my trouble, I will call upon thee, for thou wilt answer me." For thou wilt answer me. What a beautiful promise we have from the Word of God. We can call upon Him, and He will answer us. Look with me to point number four. Point number four in this book, in this story here, in the book of John. Whatever God asks you to do, do it. What is He asking you to do today? I don't know, but you know. You know that there are times that you are in difficulties, or you are having a beautiful time, vice versa. You're having a beautiful time, but somehow there is this voice that asks you to do something different. Perhaps you've been doing something for many years in your lives. Perhaps you've been doing the same thing for many years, and God is saying, no, I want you to do something different. Whatever God, our Jesus, asks you to do, do it. Can you trust Him? Yes, you can. According to the promises we have in the Word, is that it doesn't matter our difficulties, it doesn't matter what we're going through, when we ask of God, when He asks us to do something and we do it, we see the big difference. There's a story, another story in the Bible where these fishermen were working. They were fishing all night. They didn't catch anything. We're talking about the best for last, or the power of His presence. They didn't catch anything, and it looks like it was hopeless. There was hopelessness for them. But in the morning, the time most unfavorable to do fishing, actually Jesus said, go and launch out your nets again. And they said, you know, we've done all of this, but at your word, we're going to do it. What's my point this morning? You may have tried everything, but at the word of Jesus, you will see the difference every time. At the word of Jesus, you will see the difference. Whatever He asks you to do, you can do it. Mary said to those serving the table, whatsoever He asks you to do, just do it. Thus she did what she could to prepare the way for Christ to work. And that's something we need to think about. Whenever He asks us to do something, we ought to not only do it, but we also to prepare the way for Him to work for us. You see, in the story, there was something for men to do. There was something for the servants to do. They asked, Mary asked Jesus, told Jesus there was a problem. Jesus was ready really to help, as He is to help us today. But the very important thing is that we ought to prepare the way for Jesus to work. And so, going on to the fifth point, we see a very vital aspect of Jesus' work in here. Verse 6 and 7. "And there were set there six water pots of stone after the manner of the purification of the Jews," or purifying of the Jews, "containing two or three foreskins apiece. Jesus said unto them, fill the water pots with water, and they filled them up." Notice that, to the brim. Number five, Jesus requires something of us. He requires something of us. We want him to work. He asks us to do something. Yes, he requires it. You see, many times we are hoping or we're trusting that God will do all the work for us, that God will just do amazing things for us. But there is something for you and I to do. God is ready to work, but it could be that we are not doing our part, and that's why we're not seeing the power of God in our lives. So, he requires of us to do something. Verse 7, he said, fill the water pots. And I say to you today, fill your water pots. You may be asking God to do something for you. You want him to do something very special. He wants you to open the way or prepare the way so that he can do that great work in your life. He wants to help us, but we must prepare the way for him to reveal his power. Many times we don't see the power of God's presence because we don't do our part. I tell you, my friends, God is asking us to fill those water pots. God will put things in your reach. I heard this saying some time ago. I really like this phrase. God will put something in your reach, but not in your mouth. And the preacher uses the story in Exodus chapter 16 where God provided manna for them. Now God has all the power. He could have just rained manna into their mouth. Go up and just open up. It's going to rain in your mouth. No, God rained manna and they needed to go and pick it up. He puts it in their reach, but not necessarily in their mouth. And so, he requires us to do something. God opens the Red Sea, but he asks before the Red Sea was open, while Moses and the children of Israel were there, he said, raise your rod. But the Red Sea wasn't parted, as you study the history of this chapter, until they stepped in the water. And so that's what God is asking of us today. As I look at these last two points this morning, I wanted to remind you, point number six, we're looking at verse 8. Look at what it says. And we're in John 2, verse 8. And he said unto them, draw out now and bear unto the governor of the feast. And they did it, or they bear it out. They did what Jesus said, asked them to do. Point number six, honoring God's words will surely give success. Today, God is asking you, God is saying to you, you can honor my word and you will always have success. As family members, as church members, the bride and groom preparing, just remember there's power in honoring God's word. When you honor God's word, you will have all that you need to have good success. In the book of Joshua chapter 1, it talks about Joshua was getting ready to take over from Moses. And God said to Joshua, this is what I want you to do. Honor my word. Have full confidence in me. And if this book that will not depart from you, the words that I said unto you will not depart from you. If you honor my words, you will have true and sure success. So the Word of God, remember, that's a theme in the book of John. The Word of God will give you success. Do you believe His words today? Amen. We can have all the success we need through the Word of God. You read through the Bible, there is power in His Word. There's this man that had this sick daughter. He was needing Jesus. Come, Jesus, to my home. Come and help me. Jesus, just speak the Word only, he said. Don't only speak the word, and I know that my daughter will be healed. There's power in the word of God. I submit to you today to believe in the word of God. He speaks and it comes to pass. He doesn't need to do much. Notice in the parable here, the miracle that we're seeing here in John chapter 2, he didn't need to go and do all these other things and do some fancy things. He just spoke the word, fill the water pots. Notice, first word, fill the water pots. Second time, okay, now pour out and give to the governor of the feast. His words only. Is the word of God sufficient for you? The word of God can do more than you may think or imagine. It is through His Word that He created this world. It is through His Word that Jesus came into this world to actually be a Savior unto all mankind. It is through the Word of God that we have life, that we have hope, that we have peace, and even in difficulties, we can gain the victory. That's the power of the Word of God. I'd like to finish this morning by looking at the last point. Point number 7. Jesus wants to turn your water into wine. What is your water? Perhaps you've been living a certain life. Perhaps you've been trusting in a certain way or a certain thing. And pretty much through your life, you have watered down the great things that God wants to do for you. And God is saying, give me your water. You've been living a life with water. The water of your own ways. The water of not trusting, the water of believing in your own ideas. But He's saying, give me that water. I want to turn that into wine. I want to turn that into something better for you. I want to give you something that will last forever. Perhaps you have been doing something for many years and you have tried over and over again. You have failed, but God is saying to you now, give me that water, I'll turn it into wine. And what God wants to give to you is what's going to be the best. And it's not going to be only the last in your life, but it's going to be something that will be forever. That's what He wants. And so point number 7, He wants to turn that water into wine. Verse 9 and 10, we finish off here. It says, when the ruler of the feast had tasted the water that was made wine and knew not whence it was, but the servants drew the water, knew. They knew Jesus did something. The governor said, called the bridegroom and said, every man, at the beginning they set forth the good thing. Now when the men are a little bit, you know, they had too much, then they can send, you know, give the easier wine, the less quality wine. But you have left the best for last. When Jesus turned your water into wine, it is the best. It is the best. And there's some beautiful promises. God wants to give you the best. When Jesus do something for you in your life, people will note the difference. This governor saw that this wine is different from the rest. And Jesus wants to do something in your life where people will see there is a difference in you. Perhaps you've been doing things a certain way, but then there's this difference, this change, and then people will see that there's a big change. In Jeremiah chapter 29, go with me, I'll stay right there to finish off. Jeremiah chapter 29, we have this beautiful promise about how God wants to make the difference in your lives. What He wants to do for you. Jeremiah 29 verse 11. The Bible says, for I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord. Thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. Then shall ye call upon me. Yes, you can call upon Jesus. And ye shall go and pray unto me, and I will hearken unto you. Verse 13. And ye shall seek me. What else? And find me, what it says, when He search for me with all your heart. When you seek for Him, like they did here, the mother of Jesus said, just whatever He asks you to do, do it. They went and sought Jesus. They went there and He told them what to do, and it makes the difference. Jeremiah chapter 31, very close by, next door, chapter 31 verse 3. It says, the Lord hath appeared of old unto me, saying, yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness I have drawn thee. God is seeking to draw us closer to Him today. He has the best for us today. And in our difficulties, as men set forth the best wine first, then afterward that wine is worse. So does the world with all its gifts and with all its fancies today. It looks as if it's the best, but eventually it's going to be the worst. That which it offers may please the eye and fascinate the senses. That's what the world offers. But it proves to be unsatisfying in the end. God wants to satisfy that thirsting heart of yours and mine. He wants to give us the best. Here, my friends, we need to remember the wine turns to bitterness. That's the wine of the world. A gaiety to gloom. That which was began with songs and mirth looks so amazing. Things out there, it will not be the best in the end. But the gifts of Jesus are ever fresh and new. And that's what we want today. We want the gifts of Jesus, the feast that He provides for the soul, for your soul and my soul, the relationship He wants for you. He's saying the feast I'm providing for you never fails. Never fails. To the receiver to appreciate and enjoy the blessings of the Lord. He gives grace for grace. There can be no failure with the supply that God has for you today. And finally, if you abide in Him, the fact that you receive a rich gift today ensures the reception of a richer gift for tomorrow. The words of Jesus to Nathanael express the law of God's dealing with the children of faith when we have faith in God. With every fresh revelation of His love, He declares to the receptive heart, "Believest thou that I can do this? And even greater things I'll do for you when you believe." Jesus invites us to drink from the fresh wine that He provides for us today. He invites us to have a new relationship with Him today. He invites us to forget about ourselves and trust in Him today. He invites us for a relationship with Him today. John had this beautiful relationship with Christ. And John is saying to us in John chapter 2, number one, you can invite Him in your hearts. Number one, you can invite Him into your circumstances, whatever that may be. Number two, His presence will make the difference for you. Number three, remember, tell Him about your difficulties, but don't tell Him what to do. He actually knows what's best for you. And then whatever He asks, you can do it, believing that He will give you the best. Number five, God requires us to do something. And number six, honoring God's will give us sure success, as we see in the story. And number seven, He wants to turn that water, that nothingness of ours, and He wants to give us the best life. I enjoy the story in Revelation chapter 19. It talks about the wedding of the Lamb. Have you read that? Read it at home. I won't go through it. It's so beautiful. Revelation chapter 19. It talks about when Jesus will come, and Jesus sees us as His bride. He is the husband. He sees us as His bride. And He has gone to prepare something great for us. And as the bride, it says in Revelation chapter 19, I'm forced to go there, by the way. Listen to the beautiful promises. I'm so sorry, it's so beautiful. Revelation chapter 19, and look at verse 5 with me. Oh, this is so amazing to know what God wants for you and what He wants for me. Revelation 19, verse 5, it says, "And a voice came out of the throne saying, 'Praise our God, all His servants, and ye that fear Him, both small and great.'" Verse 6, Revelation 19, verse 6. "And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of mighty thunder, saying, Hallelujah, for the Lord God omnipotent," what's the next word? "Reigneth." Verse 7, "Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to Him, for the," what's the next word now? "The marriage of the Lamb is come, and His wife hath made herself ready." Who's the wife of Christ? You and I. God wants you to be ready for this great marriage. He wants you to be ready. Notice, it says there, "The marriage of the Lamb, His wife had made herself ready." Notice how the bride gets ready now. Verse 8, "And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white," Chelsea, "clean and white. For the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints," spiritually speaking, fine linen, white, purity, the righteousness that God gives to you and I. That's what He wants to give today. A little boy one day was reading a little comic. And as he read, he thought, oh, this I don't like this comic anymore. He would read them a lot and he enjoys them every time. But this one time he was reading and there was a sheriff. But this bad guy was beating up the sheriff every time the sheriff goes to catch him. He beats up the sheriff. And the sheriff would try to catch him to put him in jail and they would hunt after him. They couldn't find him. And each time he's going through the book, this little novel, he's going through the comic and he's reading it. But somehow it looks as if the bad guy was winning all the time. And the guy got upset. The little guy got, he was mad. He went into his room, he closed his door. And his dad realized that he was a little bit upset. He went, his son, what happened? He said, Dad, I was reading. But it looks like the bad guy was winning all the time. And I'm a little bit discouraged because the sheriff is not able to take care of him. And so he told the dad, and the dad said, oh, it's all right, son, keep reading through it. And you know what the little guy did? He was about 10 years old. The little guy said, you know what I'm going to do? I want to see the end of the book. So I'm going to go to the back and I'm going to start from the back to the front. And so guess what? He went to the back and he saw that at the end of the book, the sheriff got him. The sheriff got him. He was in prison. No more problems in the community. And the guy was so excited. Wow, in the end, the sheriff got him. And so he went back to the front. Watch this now. He went back to the front. And he's each time he's reading at the front of the book, and he sees that the bad guy's winning, he said, oh, if you only know what I knew. And each time you see the bad guy winning, he says, oh, if you only knew what I knew. The back of the book is coming. The back of the book is coming. And each time he sees that, and he said, oh, friend, the back of the book is coming when you are going to be done away with. Today, friends, the back of the book has the best. We just read it, Revelation 19. The struggles of this life. The difficulties. The times when it looks as if Satan is winning. I say to you today, the back of the book is coming. Jesus has reserved the best for the last. He wants the best for you. And in this life, even though you have the difficult moments, He wants to turn that water into wine. And at the back of the book, you will be the bride of Christ. And He will take you and I home and we will live with Him forever. Do you want that today? The back of the book is coming, beloved friends. Let's pray together. Father, we thank You. And we praise You so much for the lessons we can glean from John chapter 2. We praise You, Lord, because You pronounce Your blessing at a beautiful wedding feast. And Lord, You teach us, You've shown us the importance of honoring Your Word. Will You show us, Lord, that Your presence in our lives makes the difference? And when it seems as if nothing is working, Your presence makes all the difference. And Lord, we look forward to that great day, the back of the book, it's coming. When we will be with You and You, the great husbandman, we, the bride, You will come to receive us. And by Your grace, I pray that all that are here will enjoy this moment. Please, Lord, bless our lives. We thank You for David and Chelsea. We thank You, Lord, for this great miracle that You have worked and will continue to work with them. And Lord, as they move forward into another phase of life, we pray that You will always help them to remember that whenever we call upon You, the things You ask us to do, when we do it, there is the surety of success. Give us all this assurance today and help us to believe and accept them. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.